I always wonder when I'm invited to do programs like this, exactly why I've been invited. But I have a pretty good idea that the part of my story that's relevant, it has to do with the coming together of Islam and Christianity in my belief and practice. Mine is in that regard, it's a post 9/11 story. Because I was working at St. Mark's Cathedral in Seattle, and I was in charge of what was called the Faith Formation Program. So all of the educational and spiritual formation programs at the cathedral. And my very first Sunday to preach at the cathedral as one of the clergy on staff was the Sunday after 9/11.
Wow.
And so in all of that, and that had, of course, a huge impact on the programming at the cathedral in terms of deepening our understanding of Islam in particular, and really reaching across lines of faith, which the cathedral had been doing for long before I got there. But what happened over those initial years, following the death of my mother, which caused a big opening in my heart, I had invited a Muslim speaker who had come to the cathedral for other classes and events to come do a class on, it was part of a Lenten series, and it was a Lenten series on repentance and forgiveness. And Jamal Rahman came to do the Islamic class on forgiveness and repentance. And it was an interfaith look at forgiveness and repentance. And he taught some chants. He taught some Islamic chants that night. And I recognized one of these chants, well, several of these chants, as somehow being familiar. They were familiar to me, to my heart. And I memorized them. I learned them that night. And I started chanting on my own. And about a week later, I ran into him and said, "Oh, are these chants, is this right? Do I have the words right? What does this mean?" And he helped me out. I went to the East Coast the next day to pack up my mother's apartment. And a couple of nights later, when I was struggling with a situation in my life that made me realize that what I needed to do was surrender to the One, surrender to God, surrender to Allah, unconditionally and unilaterally. And I knew that's what the word Muslim means, is one who has surrendered. And so I took my Shahada. I became a Muslim that night. And of course, everything is so much clearer in hindsight. But actually, this story just gets more mysterious in hindsight, because
the best stories.
I didn't know I was going to do that 5 minutes before I actually did that. I actually took my Shahada. That I knew the words of the Shahada was because they were, some of the words from the chants were part of the Shahada. That I knew what the Shahada was, was because I had been inviting people to come teach us about Islam. Mm-hmm. I had no thought about, I'm converting from Christianity to Islam. In fact, I knew that Jesus was very much at home in Islam. Mm-hmm. There's no leaving. For me, there's no leaving Jesus. There's no leaving, because that's a promise on Jesus's part, actually, that he's not leaving. Once I returned to Seattle and started in my normal activities, I realized that in my enthusiasm about what had happened, as I shared it with people and looked at their horrified faces, I realized, I've done something. This is not going to be good news to everybody. Mm. And for at least the first year, I prayed daily to, if this was the wrong move, to be guided and to have the humility to step back, to say, I made a mistake. And I didn't get that guidance. I got just the opposite guidance. And as I would go from Christian spaces to Islamic spaces for prayer and conversation and interaction, I had this deepening sense of, you've arrived at another place, in another kind of another layer of my spiritual and religious identity. I looked at myself. There are all these different images that have come to me over the years. One is that some people don't need glasses. Some people need single lenses, and I need bifocals. That was one of my images. To be who I'm called to be, to do the work I'm called to do, I need the medicine. I need the medicine from these traditions, and I need that prescription. And the other image is that I'm a layered person, and I have a layered ethnic identity and cultural identity. What's sort of on top is African American, something we call African American. Underneath it is Native American and European American. And I also have this layered spiritual identity that goes along with that, with my cultural identities. And I was raised Christian. I had the distinct sense, as when I came into Islam, the longer I was in Islam, that I have Islamic ancestry. You know, that this is not I'm not the first of the people who share my DNA closely who's been Muslim. Mm-hmm. And since then, I've also been involved in indigenous circles. And understand that there are other layers. There are other layers to this. And how all of this connects to what we're doing on the 12th is, for me, I think that the invitation to do this event came to me through Mirabai and SDI. But my inkling is that for all of us, this invitation is coming from somewhere beyond. And we are kind of the fortunate ones, the blessed ones who are receiving this invitation. And the invitation comes from the oneness that is reality at this moment when there are all of these identities that we carry that lead us to believe that we're somehow on opposite sides of some fundamental dividing line. And the earth itself that we share, this place that we share, creation itself, as it says in one of the Christian scriptures, one of my favorite passages in Christian scripture, talks about the whole creation moaning and groaning in travail until this moment of revelation of the sons, it says in the passage, but I say the children of God. And we're in time when creation is moaning and groaning audibly. You know, it's just alive with this travail, this, and it looks like catastrophe in many ways. But I understand it as a pregnancy, a difficult pregnancy. And I can understand that in part because I'm happen to be embodied as female. And the spiritual wisdom that women's bodies are encoded to receive, that wisdom has been kind of sidetracked, you know, in a certain sense. Women's wisdom has been relegated to a kind of position of a subordinate position somehow or another. And in these times, it's that very wisdom that is needed to heed the cry of creation. And so November 12th feels important to me because we get to start by what I see ourselves doing there is coming together, all of us, Mirabai and SDI, and are like hosting the feast, invited me. But we're all invited to bring our medicine bags. You know, we're invited to bring our medicine bags that come from what we've carried, you know, and what comes from our ancestral lines and our deep knowing, and that's been entrusted to us, and share also the lessons we've learned from the centuries and millennia of women being subordinated. Because just as women have been subordinate, so has the earth itself. And so we get to share what we've learned about maintaining our sovereignty, maintaining our dignity, maintaining our wholeness in that situation. Because the time, there are all these like bully boys out there, for want of a better word. And we recognize those hurt children, you know. And we get to surround them. we get to gang up on them and surround them, and for the benefit of everyone. I mean, because there are no sides. There are no sides here. But there are different experiences. Mm-hmm. And so November 12th for me, the reason I said yes, when I talked to Mirabai about what she had in mind for that night, I said, I can't come and pretend that everyone, that we're just all one when we walk in the door. What I can trust is that we've been gathered. That's what I can trust, is that we've been gathered by something bigger than us. And we have work to do. Given wherever we're coming from, we've got some work to do. And it might not take much work to get people there. But if what happens that I dream of happening, you know, I dream that November 12th is the beginning of something that we can see what might be possible among us. And we get to use the medicine, our medicine bags, first on ourselves, to heal ourselves and to heal one another, and then together to share that particular healing in the places where it's required.
I jotted down a couple of things as you were speaking, and I'd love to share them. And the one that really struck me the most was when you talked about the groaning of creation, this verse from Romans. This is one that I was introduced to early on in the context of my studies of the environment as an undergrad. I was studying the environment and religion together. And this was back when these two disciplines, to pair them, still felt a little unconventional. Mm-hmm. I found myself amongst sort of an early cohort of people who were really interested in bringing those two disciplines together and having them speak to one another. And so this was one of the sort of classic verses that environmentalists could point to within sacred scripture and say, look, The earth is groaning. We can see it all around us. We can talk about it in scientific terms, in ecological terms, and here we talk about it in spiritual terms. Mm-hmm. And I love the idea of thinking about what is it that that women thinking about our embodied wisdom can also say about that verse. And I'm struck by what the activist and lawyer and filmmaker Valerie Kerr, a Sikh activist, has said in a very popular TED talk of hers about that this, what if all of this going on right now is not the darkness of the tomb, but the darkness of the womb?
Well, in that very passage, I mean, the verb and the language, I mean, the travail is the word used for labor. I mean, that it's that word. It's not just working. It's moaning and groaning in childbirth.
Yes.
In childbirth. And so, I mean, that's, you know, my area is the New Testament, my, you know, kind of PhD stuff. And And so it's a very feminine image. That image is very, very feminine. And it goes on to say that we too are moaning and groaning. Mm-hmm. And so part of what's so exciting about these times is that, I mean, we've been used to males and females alike using male kind of imagery to understand what's going on. And women are just expected to be able to do, you know, that male imagery is universal. Mm-hmm. And we don't even question it, you know, that it's universal. And now we have to say, feminine imagery is universal as well. Mm-hmm. And so that each of us gets to, even wombed or not, you know, we get to embrace that for all of humanity, you know. Mm-hmm. And so that, yeah. Anyway, all right. I'm sorry. I interrupted you.
No, it's all good. I love it. I love it. Yeah. I love the idea that on whatever scope or scale or angle from which you're looking at something that appears to be heavy, that, and you know, I prefer heavy to her use of the word dark, but yeah, it might all be the process, the agonizing process of birthing something new. So what is it that we are birthing? And I think that is a wonderful question for you and Mirabai to bring to the stage and to invite us all to consider what is being birthed right now? What is being birthed here in Seattle and in our country and throughout the world? What are these birth pangs that we're experiencing, and what do we see emerging on the horizon? And I'm so excited to hear the two of you reflect on that.
Yeah, I think that I heard someone say years ago, and I've sort of adopted it as my own, that we're in a period where the job description of many people is some sort of combination of being hospice nurses and midwives. And we're because there's a lot that has to die. And again, some of the roles that have been reserved in a certain sense for women, women's work has been about grieving and about birthing. And I think that we never know what's going to be born. That's the thing. That's the thing. And my focus is on like prenatal care. Mm-hmm. It's on perinatal. It's like the whole perinatal scene. It's like what's our diet look like? You know, what are the spiritual practices that make us ready to give birth? Mm-hmm. What vitamins do we need? What do we have to stay away from? And because we don't know what's going to be born, but that's not our business to know what's going to be. We can have hopes and dreams, but that's beyond us. I mean, in a certain sense, and it's part of it is for me these days, it's figuring out what is my specific job to do, you know, mm-hmm. And I'm an elder. And as I'm pushing 70, you know, I'm that's the closest big birthday to me. There's no child walking around that came from this body. I walk around with this sense of you know, I want to be an ancestor someday, you know, and so I am thinking about what I need to be doing and who I need to be doing it with, you know, because none of us can do this by ourselves. And so, you know, I think it's a beautiful question to think what is being born. But for me, that's like, that's, you know, I just have to be in the best shape possible and do this work from the best place possible. Because then I won't be, kind of downloading on whatever's born the scars and the marks of the trauma of the past. You know, that's part of it is that we want this birth process needs to be one of healing and reconciliation so that what's born is not carrying the trauma, you know? And if we make it through this particular juncture where, you know, the Black Panther Party used to say that things won't change until we heighten the contradictions. Well, we are in time of heightened contradictions. I mean, and it's just everything is like exploding all over the place. And so part of it is saying, okay, this is time. This is time. It is time. You know, the due date is coming, and none of us feels ready, or very few people feel ready. But apparently, we're the ones. You know, a friend of mine tells a story about when she went to the hospital to deliver her first baby. She walked in, and she looked around and she said, "I've decided not to have this baby." And, you know, and that's sort of how I feel about these days. It's like, no, we're having this baby, you know, and that's good news, you know. And yeah, there's going to be a lot of stuff, you know, there's going to be a lot of pain. Yeah. And again, the embodiment of the female gives lived experience of unimaginable pain for new life.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, what a rich metaphor. I mean, I love the way we dug into that. And I like also, Anne, what you're suggesting with the idea that, you know, we have doulas to help with the birth process, but these days you have death doulas as well. You have folks who are helping, and you know, chaplains and workers have been doing this for a long time. Humans have been doing this for all of human civilization. Mm-hmm. And I think about the way that one prepares to be a parent, and then I think as perhaps one gets closer and closer to death, to the end of life, that you prepare to be an ancestor, and that is a lifelong preparation. I've encountered this idea mostly in kind of white ally spaces, but the invitation to think, how are you going to be a good ancestor? How are you going to be the kind of ancestor that your descendants want to sort of tap into what you can offer? And that too, I think that space is going to be there on November 12th. It's an invitation for all of us to think about what kind of ancestors are we all going to be?
Yeah. I mean, I teach writing with a woman who I think will probably be there on the 12th. And our students call us the story doulas. And we work very, very much, you know, dealing with from an ancestral level, and I can't remember which one of us said it first, but we say the ancestors are looking, they're just eager for people to take this task on and are ready to pour out all kinds of help, And this comes from various places to me. That this comes from various teachers. As I'm saying it, I'm realizing, oh yeah, so-and-so said that and so-and-so said that. But I've been gifted with so many amazing teachers. And I think that I know about the 12th, I have this sense that, yeah, the room is going to be full no matter how many people, actual embodied people show up, because I have this sense that it is just one of these appointed meeting places. You know, I'm hoping that we're going to, I'm going to ask, I'm been asking already, you know, that we be guided, very carefully guided, by the one, and really think about how we got here, you know, like each one of us, like who are the people who are standing behind us, you know, with their hands on our shoulders, you know, the generations and generations and generations, that are spreading out behind each person who's there. Mm-hmm. I think that in my experience, if we set our intention, you know, if we set our intention, then a lot can be done with us and among us, mm-hmm. you know, and through us. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, it'll be, I think it's going to be really wonderful.
I think so too.